in the dark with no headlights on. It's just, you know, man, it's just it's an adventure. And I must say, Maura and I, we certainly learn new things every day. But what we wanted to kind of teach about is something that we'd been working through a lot with the teen families. And it's kind of a nice kind of framework to think about some of your parenting. But these are obviously principles that apply to us as disciples as well. So, and I think I'm grateful to see some of the grandparents here. Obviously, I think I mentioned it 2 weeks ago that just such an important influence that you have. And it's a little harder because you don't have kind of direct influence. And sometimes your kids and your, you know, children-in-law tell you to, you know, give them some space. Amen. That's okay. They're allowed a little bit of space. But I think it's still an important role that you guys play. We looked at the first three last week. We looked at always keeping the end in mind, okay? Just the, very simply, just the idea that because parenting, especially young kids, and older kids as well, is like driving in the dark on a misty, rainy, stormy day with no headlights, it's very easy to keep the here and the now in mind instead of thinking about where it is that you're wanting to be aiming towards. And because you've never been there, it's not always easy to know where that is. But to keep in mind that, you know, the ultimate goal, absolutely we want our children to be all the things that we wish for them. But most importantly, we want them to have a relationship with God. And that's something that's not always very easy to achieve and to work towards. And so, you know, to kind of keep the end in mind as you parent. Fighting for the heart, a hugely, extremely challenging thing to do is, you know, especially with younger kids, you can force them, bribe them, do all kinds of things to make them do the things that you want, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're winning their hearts over in relationship to you and also in relationship to God. So just this idea of how do we... Are we in addressing something with our kids or as we're taking steps forward with our children, are we getting to the heart or are we just affecting some form of behavior change? And those are two very different things. And, you know, obviously when it comes to relationships, the heart's the thing that matters the most. We spoke about making it personal. The first kind of session on Family Matters, we spoke a little bit about cycles of dysfunction. And how, you know, we just inherit and pass on many family dysfunctions. And that's just part of life. And that's just part of the cycle of life. But making it personal, what that's about is let me change. And if I change, then the things that I pass on will be the changed me and not the dysfunctional me, if that makes sense. You know, and again, you know, we're going to pass it on and it's all normal. But we want to be able to give our children the gift of a new us that they can imitate and they can become like. And as parents, it's very easy to, and it's kind of, it's the classic case, maybe you grew up with this, where, you know, your parents would swear like, you know, who swears a lot? Pirates or, you know, whatevers. And yet if you blurted out a swear word, you'd be in trouble. And it's like, come on, man, you know, what kind of double standards are these? And it's amazing and powerful how our kids see our hypocrisy from young. You know, that we talk a certain way, maybe at church, and it's very different at home. And you know, it's very, very clear. And it's a challenge to have these extra set of eyes in your house that are judging you, not by what you say, but by who you are. And a part of our, you know, high calling as parents is not just to say the right things or to have the right principles up here, but to actually live it out ourselves. To live out a deep and meaningful relationship with God so that our kids can see that and experience it versus, you know, living out a religious, doing all the right things, saying all the right things, but lacking the heart. Well, that's what we will pass on to our children. So we need to change ourselves first. What we're going to do today is we're going to do number four and number five here. And then we're going to have a last time you handed in some kind of notes of different topics that you'd like to talk about, and I'll talk about that. We'll talk about that just now. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 to 9. If you have got your Bibles, you can turn there, but I'll read it for you. It won't come up on the screen. We were looking at the Shema. That's where Shema parenting came from. We were taking little bits and pieces from Deuteronomy 6. And it says, impress them, these are the commands, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Basically, what Moses is saying to the guys is, listen, you want to teach your children about God, you've got to be intentional about it all the time. When you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're getting up, whatever you're doing, you're writing on your, on your door frames, and you're binding it on your foreheads. And I think it's one of those things that if we want to pass on a genuine, true, real faith, and yet the times that we talk about God are like, just before church on a Sunday, and at midweek we talk about what they learned at church, and then, once a week, maybe we open the Bible a little bit, and yet we tell our kids, oh, it's all about God and everything's about God. It's like, wait a minute, it's not really matching up. Or hey, prayer is so important, but they never see you actually pray. Or you pray with them, but not on your own. It's just, it's so important to understand that there's an intentionality that we need to have about our family rhythms. Okay, a rhythm is something that repeats itself, and this is something that's it's challenging. We live in kind of crazy lives where, week to week is crazy, day to day is crazy, and it's very hard to have a nice, consistent rhythm. And yet, if you don't have it, you might survive, and you might be able to hold on to your faith, but you're a lot older than your children. They need you to have some form of rhythm at home, and it's just being intentional. That's really all it's about, is thinking, how do I communicate my faith? How do I communicate the Bible to my children on a daily basis? And, one of the things over the years in the ministry that can kind of experience, and it's the same with church services and Kids Zone, is, if it was just a little bit more like this, it would be that much better. Church services are great, but did you notice this? And absolutely, amen, we need to be excellent and all of that. But your faith cannot hinge on a church service. And in the same way, your children's faith cannot hinge on Sunday school class. It's just a very bad bet when they've got thousands of hours, hundreds of hours in a week, and you're placing your bet on 1 hour. It's just dangerous. And it's just such a powerful kind of thing to think about. This idea of Sunday school, Kids Zone is this hour and a half, and it's wonderful, and we appreciate it tremendously. What happens in Kids Zone. But that 1 hour, we get that every morning a number of hours, and every evening a number of hours, and certainly on the weekends and when we're home during the day, even more hours. And so, the amount of influence and potential for influence that we have as parents is huge compared to Kids Zone. And Kids Zone is special, and it's important, and we need it. I feel like it's an important part of our kind of family rhythm, but there's so much more to that. And I think it's important that we see that as kind of the cherry on the top and not the whole cake. And I read a fascinating book that really spoke about how to a lot of our families, the best thing that could happen to us is if we actually closed Kids Zone down. Because then all of a sudden you would feel the pressure that you should be feeling, which is, someone else shouldn't be teaching my kids the Bible. I should be teaching them. And I think it's just important, that I don't think we should close Kids Zone down. But sometimes the thing that we think is doing us a favor is actually harming us because we give it too much too much focus. And so the idea here is as you read in Deuteronomy, is just this idea of, man, your day already has rhythms. You already have breakfast. You already have the drive to work or the drive to school. You already have dinner time. You already have a bath time routine. Rhythm is part of family. The idea is not to be overwhelmed with how do we make more time. You need that as well. But it's just using the time that you have. Drive time is amazing time for parenting. So much can happen in the car. Conversations, talk about how the day was or how you're feeling about the day ahead. Praying. I mean, our kids know as we hit the car, we pray. It's just what we do. And if you want to really, really affect things like, you know, reaching the heart and keeping the end in mind, then those times become this continual dialogue of reaching out and showing faith to your children. And just something, you know, something that I think as families we need to talk more and more about. And this is kind of what these classes are about, is the lingo, is sitting down in your discipling time and saying, hey, can we talk a little bit about our family rhythm? You know, we keep missing dinners and, you know, we watch TV at breakfast and, you know, and there's so many wonderful practicals and we don't have time to share them all now. We'll have to save that for another class. Practicals on how to make the most of the times that you already have. But it is just so important.
Hello? No? Oh, it is. Oh, okay, great. Feeling overwhelmed by this class, and we don't want to overwhelm you. We don't want you to not want to have children or give away the children that you do have. I think right now in psychology, there's this word that a lot of psychologists use, and it's the new word. It's called mindfulness. So I don't know if you've heard about it. And what mindfulness means is it's being in the moment, decision to know why you're making a decision. Because a lot of times in life, we just do things on automatic pilot, and we don't actually sit down and think through, why are we actually doing this? And I think with this class, what we're trying to hope that we're facilitating is that you're just thinking through the decisions that you are making. Why am I choosing to do this? Why am I choosing to take this job? Why am I, and really meditating on it. You know, if you decide for the young marrieds that we don't want children, that's okay. But think through it. Because in 20 years' time, it might come back to bite you, okay? So if you know why you're doing it, why do we want to adopt, or why do we want to have 5 children, or why, you know, whatever, it's just really considering the points that we're talking about is, you know, what am I doing this for? I mean, parenting isn't easy. I mean, even in the Bible, in Titus 2, it says, older woman, teach the younger woman to love your children. So I think God knew that you're not born an instant mom or dad, or you're not just, woohoo, here I am. We continually need to be taught. And so that's really why we're doing this class, is to continually teach one another. And I think it's, so much of what we're saying, we've actually learned from other people, and other people have had to train James and I, and we're still learning. So please, if you do feel overwhelmed, come and talk to me, because it's challenging. I mean, we arrive at church today, and Andrew has a total meltdown and says to me he wants to go home. He doesn't want to be here. And I'm like, baby, not tonight, but, you know. But it's taking him aside. It's talking to him through why he's feeling the way he is. And it's challenging. But I think with family rhythms, which James is talking about, some of the things that really help to us in our day is we've got 2 memory scriptures. One is on kindness. It says, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And the other one is, always do everything without grumbling and complaining. And so what happens is that's our focus at home, at the dinner table, when someone grabs the other one's fork, we say, wait a minute, what's that scripture say again? Always try to be kind to each other. Are you being kind? And so we incorporate it throughout our day. It's just those two scriptures, and we repeat them over and over. I mean, I think Liam at 2 could say the grumbling and complaining. Doesn't know what it is, but he knows that when he's moody, that's a bad thing. And so I think that's one of the rhythms we incorporate. I think especially when you are just married, I think it's important to already start rhythms, because it's more difficult when the baby comes. You don't just suddenly start speaking in scriptures. You don't suddenly start praying together. You actually go backwards. You suddenly stop praying together because the baby's crying. So I think it's so important to start these rhythms now. I think, you know, we've created our own rituals. After church on Sunday, we always go to Grandpa's house. That's what we do. As soon as we get in the car, we're going to Grandpa's house. We have pizza night on Friday nights, and we have devos, where devos are just, you know, they're so short. They don't have to be these hour-long, glamorous plays. It's a lot of time very short. It's something that the kids are struggling with that week. They're very interactional. We act out stories of the Bible. We include other families in our devos. I mean, when Anna Marie from Joburg came to visit Cape Town, I just said to her, please can't you do the devo tonight? You know, I ask other people to do the devos for us. So I think all of those help just create rhythms in our family, so that Friday night, Andrew will come to us and say, okay, who's doing devo? And when are we doing the Bible story? So, I mean, he holds us accountable. We don't even have to hold ourselves accountable. So I think all of those things help create the rhythm.
Amen, amen. Value number 5, widen the circle. Okay? In Deuteronomy 6, the Shema starts with the following words. Hear, O Israel. And he's making a parenting point, but his address is to everyone. And I think we've spoken about this a lot over the last couple of years. It's just the idea that parenting and family is just a team sport. Just everyone is needed. Everyone is important. It's the whole community. We are all raising all of our kids in some way or another. And I think it's fascinating how difficult that actually is. Because just because the kids are around doesn't mean that we're actually involved in each other's lives. And something we kind of experienced with the teen ministry was we'd have these, you know, this new idea was these kind of family devotionals. And so, you know, the teen parents and the teens would come together and we'd do stuff together. And in the beginning, it was like, man, what are we doing here? And the teens are like, why did mom and dad get invited to our teen devotionals? And, you know, it was kind of, there was a little bit of an awkwardness. And, you know, we worked through that. But the thing was, if it wasn't organized time, what happens? Whoosh. The teens are in this room playing snooker. And, you know, the adults were standing around talking about, you know, parenting stuff or different stuff. And it was just, you know, we were all in the same house, but we weren't in the same space. And for a number of months, we actually spoke about it. Literally every devo, it's like, okay, guys, as soon as we finish, parents and teens were separate. As soon as we finish, the responsibility is not on the kids. It's on us as parents to go and say hi. And so, you know, the parents would go and say hi, and the kids would be like, man, okay. But what was great during that period, and I think, you know, we've been talking about it some more with the teen parents, is then what happens on Sunday is, well, on Saturday at Devo, I found out that, you know, so-and-so is a Chelsea supporter, and I'm an Arsenal supporter, and we happened to play each other 2 weeks ago, and what. Well, guess what happens on Sunday when we see each other? Oh, man, did you see the game yesterday? And there's a connection between generations. And what I'm going to share some books at the end that, you know, just kind of some book suggestions. But one of the most powerful pieces of research that's kind of come out of parenting research over the last 10 years has been this. The most influential factor in helping your children not only become faithful, but stay faithful. Because there's a big, big difference. You know, it's a lot happens, you know, in people's lives, but stay faithful, is 6 relationships with people of your parents' age that are faithful. And I think we really had to talk about that a lot in the teen ministry was, yes, the young, cool people help. You want young, cool people in your kids' lives? Absolutely. But that wasn't the big issue. Because you know what? You know, young, cool people, it's fun to hang around with. But the thing that really had the impact was your friends and their relationship with your kids and vice versa. And just kind of, you know, just mind-blowing how important it is that you are involved in each other's children's lives. And with teens, you can talk soccer. But when it comes to, you know, to your younger kids, it becomes a lot harder. And yet, it's adopting your friends' kids as your own family is what's required. And that's what widening the circle is all about. And, you know, is it easy? Absolutely not. You know, it's incredibly challenging to include other people, to get advice. I remember once when I was just out of campus, a parent came to me and said, hey, you know, I'd been a disciple for a couple of years. Hey, will you be a mentor to my teen? And to be honest, I felt quite uncomfortable with that because I felt a little bit used. Never been invited over. You know, they'd never spent any time with me. All of a sudden, I could really use you to help me with my parenting. Now, amen, as disciples, you know, we need to give our hearts and that's how family works. But it starts from a lot younger than just crisis station when your kid's 15 and doesn't want to talk to you. Does that make sense? It's something that starts early, and as a parent, it's something that you cultivate, not by expecting other people to do it to your kids, but by you doing it for other people's kids. That you give and you love first. And that's how it spreads.
Some of the things that we've done to include people into our lives is inviting singles into our home. And, I mean, we do this because we really do want our boys to cultivate a relationship with the singles. And then especially the babysitters, they also get to know the babysitters. So what we did is that at the end of the year, we did a big Christmas party that some of you were involved with. A Christmas party for all the babysitters and all the people that have been in our lives over the year and have helped us with our children. And the boys got to draw pictures and say thank you to them. And there was quite a big crowd. There was 12 of us, 14 of us. And, you know, we played party games with them. And we just had a lot of fun. But we wanted, and before everyone arrived, it wasn't just babysitters, people who've done lifts, people who've just hung out with them. Before they arrived, we spoke about how important these people are and what a help they've been to our family and how we need to appreciate them. And it was just important for the boys to know that these are very special people. Another thing that I actually learned from Jackie is she had told me about how she had spoken to Gabby that if there's ever a problem with Paul and her, Gabby must go and speak to somebody about the problem, you know, and say what's going on. So I spoke to Andrew and I said, Andrew, you know what, if there's a problem with me or with Daddy, you need to go and speak to somebody who you feel comfortable and tell them what you feel about me. And I mean, he's taken that to heart quite dramatically. but it's not actually about me, it's about how he feels towards some of his relationships. And so whenever there's a problem now, the first thing he says, I need to go and speak to so-and-so. I need to. So, but I appreciate that. I appreciate that he feels the freedom that he can go and speak to whoever he needs to speak to. You know, definitely braais, dinners, games. We should be having so much fun together. I mean, really, even with the young married, wow, the more fun we have, it's more attractive to our children than the boring parents. You know what I mean? And you start young. You've got to start having fun now in your marriage, not when you have children. It doesn't happen that way. And and I think it's continually having those interactions that the kids can see what a wonderful life you have. So if you don't have that life, start now. I think another thing is, and I feel sad because this is such an important age, but we've got to ask, and I'm a kids' own teacher, so for those of you who have kids in my class, you know that I'm speaking to you and to all the other parents, but I think especially dropping your kids off at Kids Zone, and even if you're the grandparents dropping the kids off at Kids Zone, I mean, it's amazing how many parents don't ask how their kid was in Kids Zone. And, you know, I did it with Andrew's class teacher, and I think she got a bit annoyed with me, so I stopped. So this is my opportunity in class. But, you know, we drop our kids off, and for an hour and a half, somebody has them, whether it's a single person, a grandparent, or, and they're teaching them, and they see your child, how your child's interacting. And I think, of course, all our children have bad days, and sometimes you're tired, and you don't actually want to hear how your kid whacked the other kid, and totally, and I understand that. But I think it's asking, even from baby, how did my child do? Is there anything that you see that I can work on? Or even saying to the teacher, you know what, my child didn't sleep last night, and he's miserable, so I just want you to know. But it's wanting to know, and it's been amazing for me. I've been in Kids Zone for 2 weeks now, and I mean, some parents literally drop their kid, walk out, come back, grab their kid, walk out. And I think I understand. I've been there. I know that feeling. Like, please, don't tell me anything more. But I think it's just important that if you continue to facilitate a relationship, these people are going to help your kids with their faith. So I think that's very important. So please, especially, we must grow in that. Finally, I think another thing that's very, very important, especially when your kids are young, is identifying parents with children who are similar to your children. Not every child is out of, drama king or queen. You know, not every child's going to be that way. And so I think for James and I, we've identified parents in the fellowship, not even here, in Joburg as well, who have similar kids to Andrew and to Liam, that we go and regularly ask advice about what should we do, how should we, what areas should we encourage them in, what areas shouldn't we? And so I think, you know, and then when we have a situation come up, we go to them and we ask them. And it's been so, so helpful. And also girls and boys are very different sometimes. If you've got boys, sometimes girl parents don't know what you're talking about and vice versa. And I think that's okay. And that's why we need a lot of people who can help.
Amen. Amen. Well, what we wanted to do was you gave a fair amount of feedback on different things that you wanted to talk about, and we won't be able to talk about those tonight. But one that came up fairly strongly in the feedback was sibling rivalry. Kind of how do we help our kids, who seem to be at each other a lot? And so what I want to do in our last 5 minutes here is just share some thoughts on taking an issue, whatever it is in your home, and trying to use these kind of principles as you think through them. And I think, sibling rivalry, maybe you're not there. Maybe, you've either only got one child, at home, or that's not your issue. But think of what you're working through, and we'll hopefully get through some of the other questions at a later stage. I think when it comes to sibling rivalry, it's realizing that it's normal. Okay, our kids, they're sweet as pie. They have some form of conflict every 20 to 30 minutes. And I'm being serious. It is a constant, thing that happens. He took this, or he got to the toilet first, or he did that, or he told me that. It's constant. It's just, it's enough to drive you mad. So it's normal, but how you deal with it will make a difference. It will make a difference. And I think, it's tough to talk about sibling rivalry because it's so different for all of us. I mean, it depends on your kids' ages and their genders. And, a lot happens when, a child goes to the next phase. So when a preteen becomes a teen and leaves the other one a preteen, there can be some chaos. Or, when your child goes into primary school and leaves the other ones, behind it. So each phase is very different, difficult. And so here's just some general thoughts. Okay, in keeping the end in mind, remember that your kids aren't naturally, automatically going to be best friends when they're older. Some of you are lucky enough to be best friends with your siblings, and others of you, you guys kind of get on, but you're not that close. And it's important to realize that it takes parenting to really help nurture some of those relationships and to engage and to be involved and to see what's going in. And it's amazing to see the influence that your older children often have on your younger children when they're older. And if they've got a close relationship, how it really can help them in their faith. And I think when it comes to fighting for the heart, it's amazing. When we see bad things, you know, so the one kid's hitting the other kid, it's very easy to stop hitting. Or, you know, why are you hitting your brother? But there is often so much going on behind there that they can't even express to you as to why they are hitting their brother. It can be jealousy. Okay, it can be envy. We deal with huge amounts of envy in our family at the moment, which is kind of, I don't want you to have good things. And it's amazing to see, you know, this characteristic. Insecurity, fear about being good enough, is a powerful driver of nastiness in young children. You know, they're scared that they're not going to be good enough, so they bully their younger brothers or younger sisters. I think hurts from school get transferred to the home. You know, just favoritism, seeing you treat the one child a certain way makes the other child act in a different way or wants to beat up his brother or his sister. There's just all these underlying heart issues. And it's so easy to, no, stop fights, into your rooms, without realizing maybe I need to have some conversations and find out what's going on. When AJ, you know, if we ask him to hand something over, you know, he they said they would share, and it's Andrew's turn to give it to Liam, and Andrew kind of, you know, he gives it to him by throwing it on the floor. And, you know, part of you can say, well, he did obey, but that's not, there's lots of stuff going on there in terms of, you know, there's an unkindness. There's an envy in terms of, I don't want you to have the good thing. And just the amount of conversations. But it's not discipline. Discipline can happen, absolutely, after you've had a number of conversations. But, hey, come and we sit down in the bedroom, a warm environment, a friendly environment. Hey, you know, I noticed that, you know, that you did that. Is there something that Liam's done to hurt you? Is there a reason why you were kind of nasty and unkind? And again, as young children, they don't know necessarily why. They don't have words for it. But it's helping them find words for it so that they can work through their feelings. I think apologizing and making up. It's so easy to say kiss and make up. And they kind of, sorry. But they don't really mean it. And again, I don't have a magic formula to how to make them mean it. But one thing you need to understand is just because they went, sorry, doesn't necessarily mean that they've really forgiven. And we speak a lot about mercy. It's, you know, our one child is naturally a lot more merciful than the other. And when we see him be merciful, we celebrate it as a family so that the other child can see that. It's just a constant fighting because those are the issues. Those are the issues. I think just racing through a couple of things, I think a big kind of shock to me was seeing one of my nephews and nieces. The younger one was playing with something. The older one, like a bully, came and took. And mum was watching. And the little one said, "Mom, look what happened." And mum said, "Are you being generous?" And, you know, what happens is, as a parent, it's very easy to try and make fairness the standard. But you know, God is not fair with us. If God was fair with us, you know what? We would be in big trouble. And it's understanding that, you know, generosity is something to cultivate. And if everything's about being fair, then you're going to have an extremely difficult time in the house. Because life is not fair. Things are not fair. The way you treat. What could be more unfair than treating two different people with one way? Fair is I'll treat you as an individual and I'll treat you as an individual. But this is challenging stuff. And so hence we need to have generosity in our hearts. We need to have mercy in our homes. It's constantly cultivating the right heart. I think with, you know, obviously again with rhythms, we talk about literally almost every day, our parents, our kids hear from us, you guys are best friends. You guys are best friends. We literally tell them, hey, you know, when they have a fight, it's like, hey, but you guys are best friends. You know, come, let's talk about it. And, you know, they talk about it. And you know, kids are so merciful. They're so sweet, you know, but it takes a huge amount of effort. And we're so intentional telling them that they are best friends. When they're fighting, it is a big deal in our house because we're a family and we need to be united. And I know it gets harder as time goes on, but we fight, you know, we fight hard for it. And I think, you know, keeping it personal as the last thought here is my style of dealing with conflict is the sweep under the rug. You know, I don't, you know, let me pretend I didn't see the little one scorp the older one. Like if I didn't see it and they don't think that I saw it and they sort it out by themselves, then, you know, and that's my natural way of dealing with conflict, okay? It hasn't helped my marriage. It hasn't helped any of my relationships in my whole life. And it's not going to help my kids. And so understanding that, you know, that you need to work on your own relational dysfunction is incredibly important in helping two people get along. Because if you have, you know, issues getting along with people, and you're not able to isolate that and work on that, then it's going to be things that you're not going to be able to help your children with. So again, do you kind of see there's a lot to think about, but I think being able to think through and talk through these things in your D times, in your marriage nights, as families, just talking about how are we doing in these areas with the discipline. Is our discipline helping get to the heart or not? And if it's not, then we need to talk about it. Are we widening the circle? Are we including the right people or are we not? It's all just important things. I think, you know, here are a couple of books, and I'll leave this up if you leave the computer here for a few minutes that you can have a look. So, you know, maybe don't necessarily write it down. These are just classics. I think you need to read these books. I wish I could tell you, hey, you don't have a lot of time, don't read them. I think you should read these books, okay? Not all in one shot, but I think Revolutionary Parenting by George Barna, super convicting. And nowadays books are a little bit shorter, so, you know, you'll whisper it. And you know what? Even if you just skim read it, it'll make a difference. Boundaries with Kids, you have to read this book. You must read it, okay? Parenting Beyond Your Capacity. Shema Parenting, put into a book. This book, okay? It's a wonderful, wonderful read, okay? Shepherding a Child's Heart, many people swear by it. Wasn't my favorite parenting book. But, you know, again, it's many people swear by it. Maybe I need to read it again. Maybe my kids were a bit younger when I read it. Raising Awesome Kids, a must. I think these are super important books. I think, you know, boys and girls are so different. I've read boys' books by worldly people and spiritual people. You know, you get some strange advice from worldly people, but, you know, they're helpful. Siblings Without Rivalry, these books are written by the same people. How to Talk So Your Kids Will Listen and Listen So Your Kids Will Talk. Great, great stuff at helping get to the heart. So I'll leave these up, but I hope you've got something to think about. Talk about these things, and we'll get a chance to talk some more later in the year, I'm sure. Amen.